We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. My sermon is a little different today. I have a series of questions and answers. I hope the answers will fit the questions. I do believe they will. It has been said that the best defense is a good offense. If you want to win a game or a war or even in love regarding the person close to your heart, you will never win if you cannot get to first base. It is generally true that no one can win anything without first scoring some points, and the best you can hope for is a 0-0 tie. What if Jesus had not taken the initiative in winning us back to him? When Adam gave up sovereignty on this planet to Satan, Jesus could have ducked into a corner and hid from the conflict, but instead he went on the offense and set out to win the human race back to him. Now we want to avoid receiving the mark of the beast. But it is not enough, nor is it fair, to tell you that you should avoid, or what you should avoid, without giving you something to look forward to in its place. If you are running a race and you are consistently looking back over your shoulder to see what might be coming up behind you, you are not concentrating on running. You lose a fraction of a step each time you look, and besides, sooner or later, because you are not concentrating on what you are doing, you will make a misstep and fall. That is what happens when you concentrate on what everyone else is doing and not on your own job. Now, as you already know, the Bible warns us about many things to avoid. What does the third angel warn us about? Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. Let's turn there. What does the third angel warn us against? Well, in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, it says this: The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So we are warned against the worship of the beast and receiving his mark. And that is good. We need to avoid the mark of the beast. But are you aware that God has a mark too? And wouldn't it make sense that if God has a mark, that maybe this mark would be something that we might actually want to receive? Do we really believe that God is going to give us a raw deal? Yes, God does have a mark, and yes, this is a mark that you will want to receive, for concentrating on what is good is the only sure way yet to avoid what is evil. So, let's take a look into the subject and see whether we can determine what God's mark is and how we can receive it. Let's dig into this subject a little deeper. But first, let's begin by reviewing a little of what we have already learned. How many people will worship the mark of the beast? Or worship the beast and his mark? Well, Revelation 13, verse 8 tells us. Let's take a look. Revelation 13, verse 8, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I have some good news for you regarding this book of life. He puts your name there when you acknowledge him as somebody good. At the point when we say yes to Jesus or to the work of the Holy Spirit, even if we don't know who he is, when we say, yes, I like what you're doing, then our name is written in the book of life. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now the Hebrew word translated bruise is probably best translated to crush or to shatter. Christ would shatter the head of Satan. And Christ did shatter the head of Satan by going to the cross and giving up all hope of his own existence when Satan showed the end result of all sin, that it would eventually try to take the life of God himself and tear down the throne. Listen to what the book of Romans has to tell us. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Now, I left the word have out on purpose. The King James says, for all have sinned, but the Greek does not have that word have in there. It just says, for all sinned. Now, how is it that all could have sinned when Adam sinned? That doesn't sound fair, does it? Well, let's look at Hebrews 7, verses 9 and 10. But let's not lose Romans 5 yet. Hebrews 7 verses 9 and 10. Now, this is a parallel passage in a sense because we see the same thing happening here. Verse 9 says, and as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, how can that be? He could pay tithes because he was in the loins of Abraham. And when Adam sinned, the whole human race sinned with him because we were all in the loins of Adam when he sinned. It might help us also to look at Genesis 2, verse 7. Let's go ahead and turn there. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Here it says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I don't know of a single translation that renders that word correctly, because in the Hebrew it is plural, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. So we were all breathed into Adam. When Adam was given life, we were given life as well in the loins of Adam. So that's how it is that in Romans 5 verse 12 says, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. The Greek is in the aorist, or past tense. At one point in time, everyone sinned, and that point in time was when Adam sinned, the whole human race together. Now let's go back to Romans 5 and skip down to verse 17. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. What is a free gift? Just what it says. There are no qualifications that one has to meet to receive it. There is nothing that anyone has to do. You don't even have to be in the right place at the right time. But what Paul is saying here is that when Adam brought sin upon the whole human race, Jesus Christ came. And by his death, he took sin away from the whole human race. This is discovered elsewhere in the Bible, and I have seven texts that if you want to write them down, you can look them up this afternoon. 1 John 2, verse 2 says, that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Christ gave atonement to all people, whether they know it or not, whether they want it or not, whether they believe it or not just to Christians. Romans 11:16. If the part of the dough offered as first fruit is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, I have been an auditor. And when we do an audit, we don't look in every transaction. We don't have enough time to do that. We wouldn't live through it. It takes too long to look at every transaction, so we take a sample of the transactions we draw, and we draw a conclusion on the whole from that sample. And that's what this text is saying. The first fruit is the part that represents the whole, and Jesus was that first fruit. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Once again, this idea of a first fruit or sample representing the whole comes through. Another text, 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits, representing us, of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man, that is 100% man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will be made alive, all will be made alive, but in each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to or believe in him. Now let's listen to 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. This is a reference to what happens to our experience when we believe. For when we believe the promises of Christ, the Word of God, he enters our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit and begins to deliver us from experiential sin, and we begin to do the actual good works of God. All men have been saved from the second death, the penalty of sin, but those who appreciate the gift and the price paid will be saved from the power of sin also, and ultimately from the presence of sin when Jesus comes to take his people home. Let me read the text again. 1 Timothy 4:9-10. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Now, the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. How many people are without strength and ungodly? The whole human race is unlike God. And our final text, Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. This is not taste in the same sense of taking a little sip to see what it is like. But the word in the original means to experience. The corresponding Latin word is gusto, which means ultimately that Christ drank our death to the dregs, to the very last drop, and he did this for everyone, for all people. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 14 and look at verse 12. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 12 says, well, it tells us what those will be doing whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Verse 12 says, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, I didn't say the word keep there. It's not there, but the implication is clear. Let me read it the way it's implied. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and keep the faith of Jesus. Notice that it is Christ's faith that they are keeping, not their own. It is Christ's faith that saves, not ours. Our faith only provides a channel through which God can work in our lives. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 7, and we'll look at verse 1. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. What were the four angels in Revelation 7, verse 1 told to do? They were told to hold the four winds of the earth. These four angels are working in all the earth to keep God's work from being destroyed. What did the other angel ascending from the east have with him? Revelation 7, verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And what did he say to the four angels? Well, let's go on. It says, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, the number four in Bible prophecy is geographical in meaning. It means the whole world, the four directions on the compass, if you will. This message, referring to the four angels, is worldwide. It comes at the end of time. It gives people something else to choose instead of the mark of the beast. Therefore, it is the same as the first angel's message of Revelation 14. The four angels are doing this work right now. What are we experiencing? What we are experiencing now is but a little lull in the storm, for the four winds are a cyclone of satanic fury seething just below the surface, ready to break forth any time. Thank God they are being held back. The Lord would like very much to place upon you that seal of God. Now, it only stands to reason that if God has a seal, we would like to know how we might get it and how we might be sealed, don't you think? So let's look into the Bible and find out what we can about this subject. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. And we'll look at Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 3, 4, and 6. And the glory of the Lord of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the men, to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And now verse 6. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and the little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Where does Ezekiel say the sealing is to begin? Verse 6, it says, begin at my sanctuary. Those who will be sealed will be sighing and crying for the abominations that are done in the land. More especially, their prayers will rise in behalf of the church because its members are following the ways of the world. They weep before God to see religion despised in the homes of fellow church members. They sorrow and agonize because of pride, selfishness, and covetousness, and the deceptions that have crept into the churches. The Spirit of God tries to convict of sin while the servants of Satan triumph. God is dishonored as his truth is trampled on. God says in Ezekiel 9, verse 4, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Now, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we will begin with verse 7. What criteria does God look for in determining who is to receive the seal of the living God? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. What does God say that he knows? Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Find out what God says that he knows. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This mark or seal is a sign of victory over all sin. And they overcame him, that is the devil or the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:11. Do you remember learning about the Passover? In Egypt, as the destroying angel went through the land to slay all the firstborn of the Egyptians, he passed over those homes where the mark of the blood was placed on the doorpost, Exodus 12. So in the final destruction, the destroying angels are commanded, do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, Ezekiel 9, verse 6. The seal of God is therefore the mark identifying God's people as his. What did God give to Abraham? When Abraham was called to be the founder of a nation, God gave him the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, Romans 4:11. The rite of circumcision is a sign that represents the cutting off of the flesh, so that man does not rely upon the flesh, that is the fallen sinful human flesh, in order to become righteous, but by wholly relying upon the free gift of God who speaks righteousness into his people by promise. That same word that said, let there be light, has the power inherently within itself to create the thing that it says from nothing at all, so that when Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, he speaks his righteousness into each one of us, and it then becomes our job to believe it so that the Holy Spirit can begin to work out God's perfection in our own experience. To the seed of Abraham, those who live in the time of the end, the same God gives a sign or seal of the righteousness of the faith which they have. This seal comes not because of boasted pride or self-supremacy, but by a simple faith in the promises of God, as a child learns from his mother. This sign or seal is a direct revelation from God to those who believe with the faith of a little child. Who applies the seal? The Holy Spirit of God. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are unto the day of redemption. Listen to a part of a sermon by A.T. Jones to the General Conference session of 1893. Quote, if the Lord has brought up sins that we never thought of before, that only shows that he is going down to the depths, and he will reach the bottom at last. And when he finds the last thing that is unclean or impure, that is out of harmony with his will, and brings that up, and shows that to us, and we say, I would rather have the Lord than that, then the work is complete, and the seal of the living God can be fixed upon that character. Which would you rather have? The completeness, the perfect fullness of Jesus Christ? Or have less than that, with some of your sins covered up that you never knew of? Right here, the congregation responded, his fullness. But don't you see that if there be stains of sin there, we cannot have the seal of God? How in the world can that seal of God, which is the impress of his perfect character, revealed in us, be put upon us when there are sins about us? And so he has got to dig down to the deep places we never dreamed of because we cannot understand our hearts. He will cleanse the heart and bring up the last vestige of weakness. Let him go on, brethren. Let him keep on his searching work. It is simply with you and me a living choice as to whether we will have the Lord or ourselves, the Lord's righteousness or our sins, the Lord's way or our way. Which will we have? Now here the congregation responds, the Lord's way. There is no difficulty in making the choice when we know what the Lord has done and what he is to us. The choice is easy. The surrender, let the surrender be complete. Close quote. Where does the Holy Spirit place the seal? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. Maybe you're still there. Revelation chapter 14 and look at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. The father's name represents his character of pure, unselfish love. When God's people learn to love like God loves, they will have his name in their foreheads, in their minds. Now, how is love revealed? Well, let's turn to Romans 13, verse 10. Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. If we profess to love, but do not fulfill the law of God, we deny the seal of God. And if we profess to keep God's commandments, but do not reveal love in our lives, we deny the Holy Spirit, who impresses the seal upon God's people, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. A seal is a sign of authority and is associated with the laws of government. The writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse, Esther 8:8. Queen Esther knew that if King Ahasuerus sealed the writing of the Persian law, it could never be again changed. Where does God say his seal is? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And we'll look at verse 16. Isaiah 8:16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Now a seal is the same as a signature. Where do you find the Lord's signature in his law? Exodus 20 verses 8 to 11, it is in the Sabbath commandment. Now, a seal must have three details in order to be legal. One, the name of the lawgiver. Two, his position or authority. And three, the territory over which he rules. For example, the Queen of England's seal would read, Elizabeth, that is the name, Queen, her position or authority, of Great Britain, Ireland, and the Commonwealth, that would be the territory. Only the Sabbath commandment contains all three essentials of a seal. A sign and a seal are the same. Romans 4, verse 11. Now, Ezekiel says clearly what the signature or the sign or seal is of the Lord. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. And also, verse 20. Ezekiel 20, verse 20. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. True Sabbath keeping is the fruitage of a genuine conversion to Christ. It is not merely a case of resting on Saturday. To receive the seal of God through true Sabbath keeping is to receive the work of the Holy Spirit upon the heart, a rest from sin and self. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his, Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. These works are the works of pride and love of self, relying upon God's works of righteousness to bring righteousness to us. And as soon as one receives the everlasting gospel brought by the angel messenger, he begins to keep the Sabbath because he loves and worships his Creator and Redeemer. The issue is not that one day is better than another, outwardly, but of loyalty and obedience to God. The appeal made by the beast is to love of self. Those who choose to die to self and bear the cross with Christ will gain the victory over the beast and his image and his mark. The mark of the beast is opposed to the cross of Christ, and the true Sabbath of the Lord thus becomes the sign of bearing the cross. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 14. Maybe I should have had you put a bookmark in there. Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to look at the first five verses and learn something from them. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and unto the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. What kind of people are the 144,000? 1. They were redeemed from among men. 2. They sung, as it were, a new song. 3. They are without fault before the throne of God. 4. In their mouths was found no guile. And 5, for they are virgins, a pure, true church or people. This is a list of the characteristics of the 144,000. They are those who receive the seal of the living God. They are sealed for the kingdom of God. This special group gain an experience not gained by any previous generation of God's people. They open their hearts fully to receive Christ's salvation from sin so that it can be truthfully said of them, they are without fault before the throne of God, Revelation 14:5. They were born in sin just as everybody else in the world has been born in sin. Yet they have permitted the great high priest to cleanse their hearts of all evil. They have become completely, absolutely honest because in their mouths was found no guile. What a wonderful work Jesus has done for them. In their experience will be demonstrated the truth that Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, Hebrews 7:25. In their characters will be seen the practical results of Christ's closing work in the heavenly sanctuary. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, Revelation 14:4. If you wish to be among this privileged group, all you need to do is to follow Jesus wherever he leads you. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, John 2, verse 5. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, Matthew 21:44. The 144,000 are a group who have joyfully received all the counsel and guidance that Christ has sent to his people. They have submitted to the Holy Spirit so that he could work a complete reformation in their lives. Even their habits of eating and drinking, dressing, amusements, their thoughts and purposes have been brought by God into harmony with Jesus' example. Over what had those who were sealed obtained the victory? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 15 and look at verse 2. Over what had those who were sealed obtained the victory? Revelation 15:2, And as I saw it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Note that triumphant throng, with songs of victory, and with crowns and harps. They have trodden in the fiery furnace of earthly affliction when it was heated and intensely hot. From destitution, from hunger, and from torture they come, from deep self-denial and bitter disappointments. Look upon them now as conquerors, no longer poor, no longer in sorrow, in affliction, and hated of all men for Christ's sake. Listen to their voices as they sing loud hosannas and as they wave the palm branches of victory. Rich music fills all heaven as their voices sing forth these words, Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and rose again forevermore. Salvation unto our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Oh, in that day it will be discovered that the righteous were the wise ones, while the sinful and disobedient were fools. Shame and everlasting contempt is their portion. Those who have been co-laborers for Christ will then be near the throne of God, girt with purity and the garments of eternal righteousness. In summer, as we look upon the trees of the distant forest, all clothed with a beautiful mantle of green, we may not be able to distinguish between the evergreens and the other trees. But as winter approaches and the Frost King encloses them in his icy embrace, stripping of the other trees of their beautiful foliage, the evergreens are readily discerned. Thus it will be with all who are walking in humility, distrustful of self, but clinging trembling to the hand of Christ. While those who are self-confident and trust in their own perfection of character lose their false robe of righteousness when subjected to the storms of trial, the truly righteous who sincerely love and fear God wear the robe of Christ's righteousness in prosperity and adversity alike. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, benevolence, kindness, love, patience, fortitude, and Christian trust are the daily fruits borne by those who are truly connected with God. Their acts may not be published to the world, but they themselves are daily wrestling with evil and gaining precious victories over temptation and wrong. The ardent enthusiast does not discern the struggles of these silent workers, but the eye of him who seeth the secrets of the heart notices and regards with approval every effort put forth in lowliness and meekness. It requires the testing time to reveal the pure gold of love and faith in the character. I would like to close with a quote from Ministry of Healing, page 504. Ever before him, Christ saw the result of his mission. His earthly life, so full of toil and self-sacrifice, was cheered by the thought that he would not have all this travail for naught. By giving his life for the life of men, he would restore in humanity the image of God. He would lift us up from the dust, reshape the character after the pattern of his own character, and make it beautiful with his own glory. Christ saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
And his glory. Upon them hath the light shone.